In chapter 1, we're going to be continuing in our discussion of vision and in particular faith to faith. I introduced that last week. We're going to continue to discuss that, I think, into next week as well. And so if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We're going to be in Romans, and that's on page 866. 866 in the Bibles in the seat rack in front of you, so you can follow along with us when you get to the book of Romans chapter 1. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." And so we know that Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame of Faith, and there are incredible mighty men there, and there's a report card on them. And if you go through that list, we don't have time this morning, that report card is going to reveal to you that they did a good job. They got an A over the winter season here over Christmas. I got report cards on my children. They came in by email. It's not like the old days. And so kids can't, you know, hide them or fudge them. You get it. It's online. You can track them, you know. And so Antichrist technology is good. Anyway, not really, but kind of. All right, so you can see what the scores are. And you know what that is? It's a report of what they've been doing for that 8 hours when they aren't in my presence. And I get to see how they do. Well, right now, you know, Jesus Christ ascended, and we're left here. And God is going to get a report on us. And you know how he's going to record it? If you're saved, the Holy Ghost is going to do that for you, because he's everywhere you are. If he's in you, he's indwelling you, he's sealing your soul. So where you are is where he's at, if you're born again and the recorder's on. How are you doing? How's the record? Well, this morning, we're going to be checking out some vision. And how does God view our life? That's an interesting thing to ask. And you know that all born again Christians one day will give an account of the things done in the body, where they be good or bad. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this isn't the judgment of those that are lost. This is not the great white throne judgment where people are cast in the lake of fire. This is the epistle written to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. This particular application of God's word is directly to those that are born again. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account for the things done in the body. We're going to get a report of how we did. And so we're giving a vision update, right? We're talking about where God's taking the church. But I've got to get to the macro before I get to the micro. And I don't have to create any of this stuff. God has already given us what we need. Last week I laid out the vision, the mission, all those things. But specifically at HBF, not only does God give us the mission in his word, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And so we just say, well, our mission is to accomplish the mission. You know, I know that's awful simple. If you can gather up the mission, which is, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've taught you." I just butchered it, but you know the verse. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." You know, that's the Great Commission is what we do. And so we understand that, and we know it's strategic, and we do that in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So that's kind of what we do. But what's the vision, right? Like, what's the big picture? What's it all about? Well, we even take that from the Bible. We lift that. If you go through our Next Steps booklet, you'll find our visions, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. I didn't create another vision. I didn't go ask Tony Robbins, "What should the vision be?" You know, we don't have to smoke anything to get a vision. All we got to do is look in the Word of God, and it tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Some of you are awful familiar with that. Anyway, it says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved," right, the church, the beloved bride of Christ, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We were just talking about that, right? What we do matters. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That's to be done in our personal life. It's also to be done within the life of the church. God is working in us because he's working in you. And if you murmur and dispute, guess what? We're murmuring and disputing. So he says, don't do that. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless," because folks are watching, "and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." And isn't there a church in the heart of the world, in the heart of the United States right now, that could say, that's us? I mean, if you can't apply this directly, then I don't know what to tell you. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and among whom, this is what we're to be doing, we're to be shining as lights in the world. You want to know, well, what's the vision? That we shine, right? Light shine bright, right? Everybody knows. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be shining the light, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, if you look at the image on the Word First Bible Publishing, we got a picture of people holding forth the word of life. Because that's what we're to do, is to take the word and hold it forth. That's how we shine, is getting the word where it needs to go on time. So that's pretty simple. Why? Because Paul says, I don't want to waste my time. Anybody here want to waste their time? I don't think you're wasting your time. You got up, you went through the snow to get here. I pray that this is profitable, not just in time, but for eternity. So when the Lord returns, right, we'll be able to hand back to Him that ministry that's blossomed from the first century and been faithful to come to this point and hand it back. And it'll be an incredible thing as we all gather on our ponies and ride back at the second coming of Christ. It's going to be awesome. But first is the judgment seat of Christ, by the way. And so how are we doing individually? How are we doing as a church? Are we ready for that eventuality? I don't know why in my inbox I get perpetual offers to get vision. Oh, Pastor, we'll give you some vision. We'll give you some training on leadership. We'll give you sermons. And we'll teach you how to decorate your facilities and grow bigger buildings. Okay, listen, all we really need, we don't need to spend the $49.99 or the $499.99. Whatever the offer is, we've got it all in the Bible. It's self-contained. All we got to do is believe the Bible, because it's all right here. The mission is here. The goals are here. The vision is here. It's all right here. So God gives us a mission, the goals and the vision of His church. The hard part is not knowing what to do. That's the part that's troubling. Now, granted, there are some, that when you, if you don't know the Lord, you don't know what to do. If you are maybe a young Christian, you just got saved, you're new to the church, you haven't been here but a year or so. Maybe you're like, Brian, I really don't know what to do. Hey, cool. We'll teach you. That's why we're here. We're here to help you. Because you don't just like wake up and know what to do. Although I will say God puts it in your heart to share the gospel typically. He puts it in your heart to obey Him once you get saved. So if you're saved, that's going to be there with you. And so go with that. But we're here to equip you in the Word of God, to accomplish the mission of God. We're here to help show you what to do. It's not really that. That's not the hard part. I mean, I can give you lots of different places to show you what to do in the Word. We can know what to do. It's not just knowing what to do. That's not the hard part. What is the hard part? Yeah, it's doing what you know to do. It is not knowing what to do. It's really pretty simple. I mean, Jesus summarizes it in just a few short sentences and says, go, run with that. But it's not just knowing what to do, is it? It is actually doing what it is we know to do. It is actually behaving like the vision, right? And doing and being the people God saved us to be, so that that can be accomplished. Because even though you have the power of God, you don't get it anywhere unless you cooperate with God. It's not enough just know about it. It's not enough to know Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. Oh, that's such a simple message. Yes, it sounds very simple. But it is the power of God unto salvation. And it has to be applied in our life. That requires our submitting of our will. It requires an acknowledgement of who God is. It's an acknowledgement of who we are as sinners. And it's an acceptance of the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord by faith. That's what books us in the Hall of Fame of Faith. That's what gets us to the place that faith is the substance, right? There's something to it of things hoped for and the evidence. There is fruit on the vine of things not seen. We're doing things that are impossible with an invisible power that makes all things possible. So is it impossible or possible? Well, I don't know. That's up to you. Where's your faith? Do you really believe God is who He says He is? And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? I'll tell you this, you're not going to diligently seek Him unless you believe that He is. And He's a rewarder. And so you got to start with God. And so all of that works out, right? In 2018, that's what we want. We want to do what God has called us to do. And I want to commend HBF, by the way, for doing that. I think God has got His good hand on our church. I mean, it's evident. I mean, just when you look around with spiritual eyes and you see fruit, You see people getting saved. You see people getting baptized. You see churches being sent out. You see missionaries doing what God is calling them to do at your support. You see people training themselves and preparing to go. You see all kinds of stuff that is happening, not because it's a program, but because it is the fruit of God's Spirit working in God's people through His church. However frail she might be and precious she might be, He works through her. Not because we deserve it, not because we got it all going on, not because of all that, because it's God's mission, it's God's plan, it's God's providence for us. It's Him wanting to bless us, to be a blessing. And so we say, you know what, we need to make disciples, we need to evangelize, we need to do missions. Well, it's all the mission. Or we say edify, exercise, and engage. Or we say learn, live, and love. And all of those things are in essence saying the same thing. It's knowing God's word and then allowing God through His power to do that in our lives. Accomplishing the mission is the mission. And that's why we do the ministry. Which is simply, by the way, ministry, sounds formal, but it just simply means to serve. We're servants. We do that supernaturally, simultaneously, and strategically, because you cannot accomplish God's mission without participating in ministry. In a sense, we are all missionaries, or we're missionaries in training, because we all exist to reach lost people, whether it's here in Harrisonville, whether it's across the ocean somewhere in a foreign land, whether it's across, you know, the country. And where you are becomes your Jerusalem, right? And you work out from there. And so that's why one of the four goals that we have in our discipleship process, one is just to start people in ministry. Because you'll never accomplish the mission if you're not actively engaged in taking what you know, the Word of God, what God has given you, however small it may be, and then investing it in other people. Because that's how you grow, right? You take what you know, and you invest it in others, and you grow. And that's why several years ago I had a sermon during the vision time. I said, you got to go to grow. You got to go to grow. Because people have a tendency to kind of stay on dead center or to get focused backwards instead of forwards, right? You can't change what happened yesterday. You've got to look at where you are and where God wants you to go. And you got to get there. You got to trust the Lord for that. Ministry here at HBF is how God reaches our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's not one, right? It's not just Jerusalem. Well, why do we need to go over there, right? Well, because you won't do it here if you don't do it there. You know how hard it is to reach Jerusalem? It takes about the same effort it takes to go there if you really want to reach it here. There's a lot of work. You know, isn't it true? Familiarity breeds contempt. And so you know what? It takes work. It takes actually living out, being kind, being gentle, being temperate, being patient, right? If you want to see fruit. And so it is hard over there, but it's also, if we're doing it right, it might not be so easy over here. Now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, this is real cool, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, this phase of the ministry has ended. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Jesus didn't tell you to stand here and look into the sky. Get to work. Oh, no, that's not what it says. But it's like that. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So how is your standing going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, boys? What's going to happen between the time that he leaves and the time that he comes? Then where are you going to shake out? You better get to work because he's told you what to do. That's not in the text. I put that in there. That's the Brian Hedges paraphrase. So we pray that we accomplish God's mission and God's power. We are to be busy about God's mission through the ministry until he returns. And he will return in the clouds the same way he left. That's the promise of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's pretty simple. All right, so how are you doing? No, I don't mean like how you doing. And I definitely don't mean like Joey, how you doing? That's only to Amy, how you doing? So, how are you doing? I just threw that in. How are you doing? Okay, where are you at? You say, well, Brian, where are you at? Well, that's a good question. I have to evaluate that. And you need to evaluate that. And how do you take the next step? And if you can't, that's why I'm here today. I'm here to help you in the next 15 minutes do the next right thing that God's called you to do. And I pray that I can be helpful. How are you doing in impacting the world in which you're living in? But more than that, I liked a few weeks ago what Paul Clark said, because he made it very clear that the mission, right, of reaching the world is about the mission of the church. If the mission of the church isn't about that, then the church isn't on mission. So that means your role in the children's ministry is all about reaching the uttermost, right? Your role at the jail is about reaching the uttermost. Your role, wherever God has you, working in ministry and life issues, it's about reaching the uttermost. Because you don't do that without working on that. It all goes together. Where do you think the next missionary is going to come from? Well, they may be out, they may be hung over this morning. They may not even be in the room yet because we haven't won them to Christ. Your mission, your work at the Burnt District Festival is about reaching the world. And where do you think the next pastor is going to come from? Well, perhaps from the children's ministry over here. And his heart and his passion, that pastor's wife's heart and passion, is going to be molded by you. Oh, I'm just working with the kids. I can't wait till I get the real ministry. What are you talking about? That is the real ministry. Don't take it lightly. Don't slough it off. Don't think it's just something that we need to stick bodies into. God forbid. I think God might spank us if we take that attitude. We really need to be serious about the opportunities that God gives us wherever they are and everywhere that they are. And so when God puts it in front of you, do it with your whole heart. Why? Because God's entrusted you with that opportunity. And not everybody gets to be part of that. Not everybody gets to be part of a church that actually knows where it's going and is looking at the judgment seat of Christ and is looking at the second coming of Christ and is looking at the millennial reign of Christ. And I'm not saying that to be arrogant. That's what every church should be focused on. That's not like, oh, we're exceptional. But sadly, we need to be planting churches that are about that, because many churches have lost their way. So I asked you to turn to Romans 1. You're like, when are you going to get there? Oh, I'm here. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Let's look at this text again. We saw it last week. We're going to see it this week. And I'm going to get one point out this morning, and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I am, Paul says, debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, here's that word again, power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage and we consider what comes after it, Lord, the wrath of God abides upon those that do not have that relationship with you. We pray, God, that you would anoint us, Lord, in a special way. Lord, we have the Spirit, we're sealed. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would use each and every member of your body, that you would put us in our collective and respective places to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory before you return for us, so that we can accomplish that which you saved us to accomplish, Lord, for your honor, for your glory. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those that may be under the sound of my voice that have made it here on a snowy day in January that need to have a understanding of what it is to be born again. And Lord, it is not about being religious or going to church. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray today that will, your will would be done in their heart and life. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 through 17. I've already touched this last week, so this is a little bit of review and update. We looked last week at 2017, a lot of rearview mirror stuff. Now I'm turning and we're looking forward. And I'm not just looking forward to the next year. I'm looking forward to the next, what's coming. What's coming? Well, I've already given you the clues, the judgment seat of Christ. Your year will be a lot better. I promise you, 2018 is going to be great if you line things up for the judgment seat of Christ. No, I don't mean you're going to be void of bumpy roads or problems. But the product of 2018 is going to be incredible. If we line it up here, right, we can back into where we need to be. And so next week I'll get to that a little bit further. But Romans 1 through 14, or 1:14, I'm sorry, through 15, Paul, what he does is he understands the cost, right? He understands the cost. He counted it, and he said, I can never pay back God for all that he has given to me. He has given me this responsibility, this great riches, and I'm a debtor to the Gentiles. I'm a debtor, he says. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I got to get this burden off of me. We know it's a burden for Paul, right? He's like, man, I've got to get this done because God's entrusted this to me. I'm a debtor. And because of God's love for the world, right, he was entrusted with this and he received the gift of eternal life. Paul is a chosen vessel. It's an incredible thing to go to Jews, to go to the Gentiles, to go to kings. That's what he did. He has counted this as a blessing, but he also saw it as a burden. He said, you know what? It's going to cost me my life in verse 15. He says, so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Whatever is in me is, that's what I'm going to give. I'm going to give it all. I'm not going to hold anything back. How about you today? Let me ask you, what are you holding back? Because I think we all struggle with this at times, don't we? I'm not talking about being foolish and rash, but I'm talking about really in the hard issues of your life. When you know God calls for obedience and you say, nah, I don't want to be disobedient. Well, don't. Don't be. God's calling us. He wants to bless us, but he's not going to do it over your disobedience. He wants you to be obedient. He put Abraham on hold until Abraham got himself together and obeyed God. He'll put me on hold. He'll put you on hold. I don't want that. I hope you don't want that in your life. Don't mess with God. He may spank you. Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm going to give everything I've got. You know, some of us have no vision because, well, we've counted the cost. And you know, we sing songs, I'm going to count the cost. Oh, I'm going to count the cost. And we romanticize this whole thing. But, you know, the sad reality is sometimes we do count the cost. You know, that's too much. I was just speaking to a missionary this last week that works in an undisclosed location. And they were telling me that, you know, the saddest thing that they face is when people count the cost. And then they say, you know, it's too high. I know he gave his life for mine, but I don't have the faith to give my life for his. Because in some places in the world, that's kind of what it takes. You're giving up your life to receive Christ. You know, really? The sad deception is no matter where you are, you give up your life to serve Christ. If you think you can't, maybe you need to go back and revisit the gospel. It may take you a minute for all that to settle in. But maybe you're a Christian and you're like, you know, I know it's reasonable. It's reasonable for me to give my life a living sacrifice. I know I've received this great gift. But you know what? I'm going to keep 50% for me and 50% for God. You know, I'm an equal opportunity. He only wants me to tithe 10%. So, hey, I'm doing something for God. Let me break my arm and pat myself on my back. You know what that's an indication of is we really don't know Christ. Now, you might be saved, but I mean, you really don't know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's what Paul said. I just want to know him. Paul could not know him without pouring himself out because that's what God did is he poured himself out. Sometimes for people who wouldn't even receive him. Most of the time. And then in verse 16, I got to move along here. I'm getting too slow. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Right? We all are familiar with this verse. Excuse me. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul understood the scope of God's vision. He understood the cost. He understood the scope. And then, excuse me, in verse 17, he understood a few more things. He understood how the righteousness of God was revealed. It was revealed from faith to faith. The scripture promises promises us more promises, right? The more scripture we know, the more we understand. We go from promise to promise. We also go from person to person. As the word of God is invested in others, it continues to grow forward by faith. God continues to grow And he says, you know what? The just shall live by faith. And he's not just saying that, you know, those that are just, but he's really doing a doctrinal thesis in Romans on the whole topic of justification. We're justified by Christ, and we live by faith in Christ. We live by the faith of Christ, and the Word of God is all we have because that is all we need. Jesus, the reason his name is the Word of God is because God's trying to teach us something. That is all we need is his promise, his prophecy, his word. It's all we need. So turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. And if you have one of the Heartland Bibles, turn to page 716. And if you don't, you better. Some of you just go ahead and use it, the concordance, the table of contents in the beginning. Just go ahead and do it. Don't have any pride. If you have a Oxford Wide Margin, it's page 1135. And so this is the point of the message today, and the time I have remaining, it's this: the burden of vision. Right? There's a certain burden to being, you know, once you know, it's like, oh, now I know. Wish I wouldn't have known that. But also, it's kind of all the other side of that. It's like, man, now that I know, I want everyone to know that. Man, I don't know, everyone has a different testimony, you know, and that's why we're all different. But I am so glad, in my testimony, praise the Lord, without even having any understanding, just when I got saved, I wanted everyone to know. You know, forget using the Spirit of God. That was necessary. You got headlocks. You got throat holds. You got every possible means. You just want to get a hold of people and just let them know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Say this prayer right now or else. Because you're so passionate about getting people saved. And then you realize that's really not how it's done. And you're repelling more people than winning them. The word win is important. Okay. I guarantee you the first 6 months of my salvation were pretty rough. But there was something that happens, right? When you get saved, you know that there's a burden of that vision. You understand that, whoa, I'm quickened. Even if you don't know what quickened means yet. And you're like, I'm alive. I got to go tell people. Is that in your heart? Isn't that sad that fades a little bit? Why? You get callous. You get a few doors shut in your face. You get a few, I already knew that. Or you're stupid. Or come on, man. Or, you know, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, we start to get all caught up in ourselves again. And the vision just kind of fades and the passion dies. But you know what? You can come to church to the pep rally every Sunday. But you know what? What's a pep rally if you don't actually win the game? Just a rally. Guys, that's all. I guess what I'm saying, I just want to talk about vision for a few weeks because I want to win. That's the bottom line. We're not here to fumble the ball. If you fumble the ball, we'll pick it back up. But yeah, I mean, we're all people. But come on, let's win the game. Let's get out there and get it done. Let's not just sit around having pep rallies every week. That is not why God put us here. So there's a burden. I told you Habakkuk. Hopefully you're there now. Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, Habakkuk had a burden. It says the burden of Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And then he goes on and he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear even the cry Okay, I'm going to put my glasses on. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Habakkuk has a problem. And frankly, his problem is a little bit with God. He's like, God, I'm a prophet here, and I've been crying, and I'm not seeing any deliverance. I mean, the altars are not full. The church is going backwards instead of forwards. I mean, where's the great deliverance that I know you've always brought in the past? Where's the opportunity for repentance? You know, he wasn't hearing that. He's the only one of the few prophets, maybe the only one. Israel didn't get that through Habakkuk. Nope. And it's a burden to him. So he's got a problem. There's the burden. The burden that we see. Now, y'all, if you watch the news, right? I'm sorry. So, you know, that's all I can say. If you watch the news, if you look around this world, right? If you stand around the water cooler, it can get pretty depressing. It ain't long before you're like, Sound like Habakkuk. God, when? When are you going to answer the prayer? When is my whosoever going to get saved? When is that guy going to get won? Lord, when are you going to get some traction in this thing? How can we continue to go backwards? How can things not get better? How can it look so Laodicean? Habakkuk needed God's vision to process what he saw taking place around him. Habakkuk needed God's vision. He didn't just need vision. He needed God's vision. So he could process not only what was happening, but what wasn't happening. Beloved, that's what we need. We need God's vision. Habakkuk was trying to process the world around him and the pending judgment that was certain to set in upon the seed of Abraham. And could you imagine what it would be like to be Vladimir Putin aligned with China and North Korea and Iran against the United States? I guarantee you, with the media that we have, you'd think that the sky had fallen. That's not even a good analogy. Why? Because we got, as the president said, we got the biggest nuke button, right? So you still got some defenses. Okay, let's redo this. Maybe you're Jerusalem. And the United States aligns with everybody else against you. And they somehow cut off your money, if that's possible. And you're desolate. And you have no funds. And they're going to come in like Attila the Hun. Okay, now you're kind of getting where Habakkuk's sitting. Now, there isn't defenses. There isn't enough money. There ain't enough gold plated in the temple anything anymore to pay off one more Gentile principality. And it looks like it's curtains for his people Israel. But he knows the Bible says that God's not done with his people. Just like Romans 9 through 11. And he knows that this can't happen. But yet it looks like it's going to happen. And he's troubled by what he sees. There are some in this room, even this in this room this week, and maybe week in and week out, and you're looking for hope, you're looking for answers, you're looking for solutions to situations that would otherwise seem hopeless. And beloved, that is why we do gather. And as I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, I remember a time in my own life when I was hopeless, and Jesus came through. And it doesn't change from salvation to sanctification to glorification. That same story is still being played out, but not just on the micro. It's being played out on the macro. And you and I are engaged in this thing as believers in the church. And the solutions are found in the Word of God, though everybody, even people in the church, will tell you that's not true. God forbid. There are people looking for these solutions, but they often forsake the Word of God. The Word of God is where the vision is. The vision is here. It's where you're going to find it. The vision that we have. Habakkuk was on the defense in his prophecy. He's like saying, God, what are you going to deliver? What are you going to do? But I want you to recognize the passage I read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Is the Apostle Paul on the offense underneath the power of Rome in the book of Romans with the weight literally of the world upon his shoulders? You know what he says? The just shall live by faith. And he quotes Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And it's in the context really of the very exact same story. And he has found himself written into it. And he knows that he's there for such a time as this. Why? To be faithless? No, but to be faithful. And to carry the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to the next generation. Because he knows this thing is going somewhere. It's going through 2,000 years of church history. It's going to go through the tribulation. It's going to find itself coming back at the second coming. And it's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The person that we're talking about here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man of faith. He is the focus of what vision is all about. And if you don't know him, you don't have vision. And if I'm not just talking about being saved. Yes, you need to be saved. But then after that, you must invest your life in knowing him and the power of his resurrection. That's the only way you're going to have true vision and know what in the world you wake up in the morning for and why it is God's put you here and why you go to work and why you feed your family and why you go to church. There's too many people in our culture, in our country in particular, that don't even know why they're there on Sunday. They're there to get the emotions of a pep rally, but we can't live on that. We got to live on the reality of who Christ is and the power of his resurrection. Because when those emotions fade, man, you know what? You're going to fade right along with it. It'll be like a wilting flower. God doesn't call us to wilt. He calls us to stand. Stand therefore. And so the vision that we have from God is so powerful that it's attributed to men turning the world upside down. How did they do that in Acts 17:6? When Paul and the boys came to town, they're like, oh, here come the guys that turned the world upside down. They're here now. How do you get that kind of reputation? Oh, you know how. You have a huge bank account. I mean, you got the Koch brothers financing you. And you know what else you got to do that? You've got to have the most sophisticated social media outfit that you could ever find. I mean, you're on every social media outlet getting her done for Jesus. Is that what it takes? Of course not. I'm not against any of that if the Koch brothers want to bless us. Hey, we'll take a gift. Let God bless you. But the point is simply this, that's not who we're trusting, is it? God turned the world upside down with people that weren't even welcome or wanted. I think we just heard a testimony about that. So Habakkuk needed to replace what he saw. Listen to this carefully. He needed to replace what he saw with what he knew to be true. Habakkuk needed to replace what he saw with what he knew to be true. So Habakkuk had to replace what he saw with what he knew to be true. Well, you know what I'm talking about. We gaze at things all the time that aren't true. Convince ourselves. I mean, I got to be honest with my son here. Sam, when I'm watching the UFC with you, I'm really imagining that I'm one of those guys. I mean, I see it, but it ain't true. It just ain't true. Right? Because what he had to replace what he saw with what was true. If I jumped in there with Conor McGregor, I'd be running. Then I'd run out of gas, fall down and beg for mercy. So I'm not saying that what Habakkuk saw before him, by the way, was not real and wasn't happening. It was happening. It was happening in history. It's recorded. It was going on. And it appeared that Satan had the advantage and that God was against the ropes concerning his prophecy. And that's what troubled the prophet. You see, our eyes are a tricky thing. And it often seems like Satan has the edge. If you turn on the news, you look around the world around you, sometimes the situations that you face. But you've got to run that through the Word of God. And you got to see what is true. What is true? And I'm not condemning Habakkuk. I'm commending him. Because he did the first thing that you need to do when you have those kind of problems. He prayed. He went to the Lord with it. He's like, Lord, I need some vision. Habakkuk, like our Lord Jesus, he poured his complaint out to the Lord, and the Lord received what he heard and gave him a fresh update. Do you know how the story ends? The reason that Habakkuk, whose only ID in the Bible is just the fact that he's a prophet, there's not a lot of background given to him, is his whole persona that we know about Habakkuk is the fact that he could see what was coming, it troubled him, and he needed more vision to have peace in his heart about going forward. Anybody ever go there? Oh, yeah. Man, there are some troubled days, aren't there? You see what's coming, you're like, man, God, how am I going to get through this? And God says, well, I'll tell you what. Do what Habakkuk did. Look at verse chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. After complaining against God, he says, okay, give it to me. Give it to me, Lord. Tell me how it is. And he waited for the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? Interestingly enough, he basically reminded Habakkuk of what he already knew. You don't even care sometimes how God's story ends, do you? Some of you don't. You don't. Well, maybe you do, because you're kind of the amen crowd on Sunday in the snow. But maybe you snuck in here today and you're like, man, I really don't believe this stuff, Brian. You are just like some motivational speaker. But I would definitely disagree with that. I would tell you this. You better care how the story ends, because you're in it. You say, well, I'm only concerned about how my story ends. Well, that's your problem. And no one lives to themselves, no one dies to themselves. If you don't understand where all this is going, you're most certainly going to end up being taken captive by the devil at his will. Okay, now it's getting real. You see, Paul said that in 2 Timothy 2:24. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Are you taken captive by him at his will this morning? You can't control it, whatever it is. You just can't. Or you are out of control, so much so that you ruin your relationships with your family. You won't step foot within a church. And next thing you know, the police have to roll up, right? The popo have to come, put you in handcuffs and cart you away like an animal. Because you're out of control. No, you're not out of control. You're taken captive by the devil at his will. You're under someone else's control. And this whole life is about, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I just got to tell you, I'll go ahead and cut to the chase. It's about two men. One's a man of sin and one's the man Christ Jesus. And you better decide who you're going to follow. And I'm talking to you, men, especially of HBF. Because if we don't follow the man Christ Jesus, and you say, well, I'm just going to fake it till I make it, you know what's going to happen? Not only may you, but you know what? Your kids and your grandkids will be taken captive by the devil at his will. There are real consequences to blowing off the vision that God gives you. There's real consequences among the lives of people you love and care about. God knows right where to push you in the heart, and he will come down, and he will get hold of where you live. Because the vision's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. God's story for your life and the life of this church is not to end in strife, right? It's not to end in some church schism and some church split and all that kind of stuff. That's not how it ends. That is not how it ends. You know the ending of the story? The ending of the story is we're faithful with the Word of God till Jesus Christ catches us up in the clouds. We go through the judgment seat of Christ and we come back victorious at the second coming. That is how the story ends. That's what's true. I ran into one of our dearest members just yesterday. I said, brother, man, where you been? Get my phone calls? Yeah, man. I said, well, where are you? Man, I'm in sin. I'm like, well, stop it. Come home. I'm not going to do that. Not while I'm living like this. I'm like, I don't care how you're living. Come home. Let God fix that. Let us help you. That's why we exist. We're here to help you, brother. Well, I need to put some things away. I said, you know what? You need to put Jesus first. Ah, yeah. He walked away. I'm not talking about someone who doesn't know the vision. Guys, that should break our heart. Because one of our brothers, and I just mentioned a real one from yesterday, but you guys know, look around. Not everybody who's walked out of this place has walked into another good Bible-believing local church. Some of them are still taken captive by the devil at his will. And, you know, it's not our job to sit here and, oh, man, we're so much better. God forbid, God will spank you. And it should break our heart. We should be praying, man, Lord, get a hold of that saint. If they're lost, sometimes people get so squirrely, we don't know if they're saved or lost. Lord, if they're lost, show them that they need to be saved. We need to know how God's story is supposed to end. And if we're ever going to reconcile what's going on around us, it's no accident. Listen to me. It is no accident that the best doctrinal thesis on justification of faith recorded for all eternity in the book of Romans was done by the Apostle Paul underneath the oppression of Rome. All right, Rome was the new Babylon. And Nero would be the new Nebuchadnezzar, just like Habakkuk was saying. Different time, Old Testament, New Testament. but Nero is worse than Nebuchadnezzar. And the prophecies of Rome's contention with God stretch from Daniel 2:42 all the way down to Revelation 17. I mean, it's still underway. And we're still part of it, by the way. And Israel was in captivity to Rome. And Jesus was crucified under Roman rule. Jesus ascended and left Rome in power, just as he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 42. When Nebuchadnezzar needed clarity on the vision of God, he said, hey, Daniel. Daniel says, God, just like Habakkuk, God, what do you mean by this? And God laid out the vision and gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. You see, God's story still ends the same. But you know what? Paul, being in prison, despite Rome destroying his people, Israel, eventually destroying the temple, of which he was very jealous over, Paul could stand before Nero and give his charge to the most wicked man on the planet. Literally, the Antichrist, that other man I mentioned, the man of sin. Now, he's not the Antichrist. He was an Antichrist. But for that day, he was sitting in the power, the place of power, controlled by the devil. You know why he could do that? Because Paul could see the end. And he knew as he went to the chopping block, as we presume history records, he got his head chopped off. As he was on his way, you know what? He was on victory lane. And he even records it for us in 2 Timothy, just in case we doubt that. He knew how the story ended. His vision was clear, and he continued forward. You see, God's story ends the same every time you read it. And if you're born again, you're on victory lane. You are resurrected, and you're coming back in victory. Amen? Amen. That's the vision you need to get, and the judgment seat of Christ is something you and I need to be ready for. You should be asking me, well, Brian, where can I get some of that vision? Okay, look at your neighbor and say, where can I get me some vision? Look at Ray. There you go. There you go. Where can I get me some vision? All right? Listen, you got the template right here in Habakkuk. Take your problems and pray about them. This week, right now, even before you leave the room. Say, God, what do I do? And you know what? Like Eli told Samuel, he'll say, pray. Tell the Lord to speak. Some of you may not want to hear what he has to say, but would you make a covenant with him that you'll take whatever he says? That's what Habakkuk says. Just give it to me, Lord. Reprove me. Here it comes. I'm complaining. And you know what he gets? It's beautiful what Habakkuk gets. You got to go back and read it yourself. But the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then Habakkuk 2:1, wait patiently for it. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And then he says in verse 2, write it down, right? In verse 2, and the Lord answered me in Habakkuk 2:2 and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for a time appointed, or appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry, as the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. Put it in writing. You say, well, it's already written. Yes, God has preserved the vision. But you know what it would be good for you to do? Is write down what God's telling you. Write it down. And then put your perspective to prayer. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigoneth. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of thy years. In the midst of thy years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. Lord, you've changed my perspective. I have forgotten who's writing the book. And I'm not going to take time to read it. You can go back and read it, the whole chapter yourself. But it ends up, dealing with the man of sin and the man Christ Jesus. It's completely prophetic. And you get to verse 17 of chapter 3, and he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Though nothing's going to be changing around here, this is what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, the Lord God is my strength. And I will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, the chief singer on the stringed instruments. Habakkuk likes to play some guitar. I mean, I tell you, he is saying, hey guys, I'm going to be in the praise band. I'm going forward. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's quoting from David's Psalms. He is fired up. Why? Because he has seen the Lord, and he finds out the Lord is victorious. And because the Lord's victorious, Habakkuk can be victorious, even if Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes over. So the story ends the same way every time. And you just have to see it. But you can't just see it. You can't just have me see it. Well, Brian, what's the vision? Well, you got the same Bible I've got. What is the vision? You got to believe it. Why? Because he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Take some time and get in the book. Your New Year's resolution. I'll tell you what, if your New Year's resolution isn't being in the Bible, just drop everything else and make that your priority. It don't matter how much weight you lose. It don't matter if you're the sexiest bohunk in the room. If you ain't in the Word of God, you're a loser. You're the biggest loser. Anyway, that was pretty good. But it's not just, you know what? Habakkuk, it wasn't enough for him to complain. It wasn't enough for him to pray and wait for the Lord to respond, which I'm glad he did. It wasn't enough just for him to write it down. But you know what else he did? He proclaimed it. He's like, whoa, what was I thinking? The story ends the same way, and I'm a victor in Christ. Man, I'm going to sing that in the heavens. Give me some stringed instruments, and let's start jamming. And that brings me back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. But you're going to have to wait till next week to see the blessing. That's just the burden. Next week I want to speak about the blessing of the vision. So let's stop right there. And let me ask you this. Is it even a burden for you to have a vision? Is it a mystery to you what it is? What is God telling me? What is it God wants? Yeah, the details are...